Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You ever get uncomfortable when you watch the news? You ever get uncomfortable when you listen to the news? You ought to, Christian, because this isn't your home. You have different priorities than they have. We are not them. We're aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, if we set our mind on the things of this earth, then we are not faithful to that which God has called us to do.
Our time on this earth is temporary. We anxiously wait for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We may grow weary in the waiting, but we have the certainty of knowing that is our future. With part two of The Mind That Matters out of Philippians 3:15 through 19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul says, if you guys are mature, this needs to be your mindset as well. Let's not waddle around in the past. Let's not waddle around in the mire of the past. Let's not glory in the victories of the past. Let's turn forward and let's press on. And the word for press there, remember we talked about it, is the word for the end of a race. When someone puts a little extra in. Any of you guys ever run track? When you get to the end, the coach says, kick your knees, right? Kick your knees, kick your knees. You need to put everything you've got into it, because if you're ever gonna put all your energy out there, it needs to be now. That's pressing on. Paul's at the end of his life. He's gonna die within 2 years of writing Philippians. And he says, I press towards the goal. I'm kicking my knees. I'm putting everything I've got into it. As many of you as are mature, you have this same mind. And then I love, he says, and if you don't think this, then even God will show you this. Now, I love that little aspect of the end of verse 15. If you don't think it, God will reveal this to you. Because in essence, Paul's saying, if you don't think this, you're wrong, and God will show you. God will straighten you out. See, sometimes us pastors need to try to persuade people that we are right and they are wrong. And you ever been in a study like that where the guy keeps going over and over and over again the very same stuff that he's covered already, and he's got a kind of a feeling like, I need to get this through, and he goes on, and he's way past time. You ever had that happen? I've had it happen. You know how you ought to solve that problem? You got to somehow send him a signal that you're getting it. You need to smile and nod. Maybe give him a little thumbs up. Yeah. Good. We all got it. Now, shut up. It's good for me to know that if you love the Lord, I don't need to persuade you. I just need to tell you the truth. And if you disagree with me, well, God will show you sooner or later. Because you're part of one of God's kids. And God does that. That's what God does with his kids. He brings them around to where they're thinking right, right? So if any of you don't think that way, God will get you sooner or later. I love it. He just ends it there. Then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. Now, there's different degrees there. Some of you guys are new Christians. You don't know very much about God, and that's okay. It's a good place to be. You're just starting. Some of you guys are older Christians, and you're not very mature. That's not a good place to be. By now, you ought to be teachers, and the writer to the Hebrews said, but you need somebody to teach you again the elementary principles of the gospel. Some of you guys are very mature. To whatever level you've obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Doesn't matter where you're at in your maturity level. Let's walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the importance of us having the same mind, but I do want to touch on it for a little bit. We talked about it in chapter one, you remember, that one of the ways the enemy wants to tear our church apart is by dividing us, and that the enemy even sends in people to divide us. Paul, when he met with the church at Ephesus and he knew he was leaving them for the last time, Paul said, ravenous wolves are going to come in from the outside, try to tear you apart. And men are going to rise up from within you and draw people to themselves. Well, that happens. It happens here. People come from the outside and they're ravenous wolves. And by the way, for us in leadership, they're the easiest ones to identify. We see them. We know it. It's kind of easy to get rid of them. But someone who rises up from within us, you go, well, they've been here for years. And now all of a sudden they're trying to build their own little kingdom. That's the hardest for us to spot. That's the hardest for us to deal with. Now we deal with it. Why do we deal with it? Because I don't want our church divided. Because I want us to be able to do the work that God's called us to do. We can't do it if we don't have the same mind. Now, we're going to believe certain things differently. There are some things that I say, and you guys go, I don't really agree with that. Right? Hey, I was listening to myself on the radio a couple years ago, and I said something that was wrong on the radio. And I said, I don't agree with that guy. That guy was me. So there are times I don't agree with me. The me now doesn't agree with the me from 5 years ago or however long ago it was that that study was there. So if I don't always agree with me, then it stands to reason you're not always going to agree with me, right? But we agree together on the fundamentals. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that the Word of God is our authority and has been protected and passed down to us by God according to Psalms chapter 12. We believe in those things. We believe in spreading the gospel. We believe that we are called by God to be light to a dark world and salt to a corrupt world, right? We have those in common. Now, I want to tell you the fact that all of you guys in here were nodding your heads at me when I was asking you, right? I was getting the response. You know what that makes us? This is going to be the media uses this as a dirty word, okay? It makes you and me evangelical fundamentalist.
Whoa. Heard about those guys on the news. Evangelical fundamentalist. Well, that's us.
Why? Because we believe in spreading the gospel. That's what makes us evangelical. And we believe in the fundamentals. We believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection, the authority of the scriptures. And we can go on about the few other fundamentals. Since we believe all those together, you can have some differences and I can have some differences. Because we can agree on these things. I mean, when you go to work, some of you guys work at Honeywell. Some of you guys work at Hughes. Some of you guys work at Subway. You go to work and you get together with the other people and you put all your differences aside. You may radically disagree with some of the people around you, but you put all those things aside to build years past, what, the Tomahawk missile or whatever else it is that you're making, right? That you can't tell us about, okay? You put all those differences aside so you can build that. Or in your Subway, you stand next to somebody, you disagree with everything on him. You disagree with everything. His lifestyle, he's totally completely different than you. Disagree on everything, but you guys work together to build a chicken club. That's your goal at that moment. Don't agree with each other on anything, but you guys have come together with the same mind to build the chicken club. Now, you and I, we have something far more important than chicken club, right? Far more important than a Tomahawk missile. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about souls being saved and given eternity. Therefore, we ought to be able to put differences aside to say, we agree with this. We have a goal. And so Paul, once again, as he does so many times in this book, says, have the same mind. A year ago or so, we had to remove a couple people from the church that rose up from among us and began to draw people to themselves. They were divisive. It became evident that they were divisive. By the glory of God, it was revealed almost immediately when they got really divisive. The Bible says of a divisive person, warn them once, warn them twice, and then get rid of them. So basically, it's a three-strike rule. When someone's divisive, you warn them. If they're divisive again, you warn them again. When they're divisive the last time, that's it. They've had their third strike, they need to go. So both of these guys, we removed them. We said, you can't come back to the church anymore. One of the guys go, you can't tell me I can't come back to the church. It's a public place. Which I laughed. You think the city owns our church? Is that what you think? You think that state and the church are somehow and that you've got a right to come here? I said, you don't. This is private. It's all private. And we don't run around telling people you can't come. You can't come, you can't come, you can't come. We're powerful, you're not. You can't come. We don't do that. Why? Because one day I have to answer to God, right? But when I see a divisive individual, even though it's hard to deal with, it'd be a lot easier just to ignore it. It'd be a lot easier to hope, oh, I hope this goes away. Hope this person stops it. But I've learned a long time ago, it's like the cancer thing. You got to cut it out. You got to get rid of it. And it's hard to do that, but it's got to be done. So we removed them. The other guy said, well, you got a Matthew 18 me. Which the Bible says, if someone offends you, go to him with one, with two, and then bring him before the church. So what he wanted to do was stand up in front of you guys and tell his story to you guys. And in my mind, and say this to him, but in my mind, I think, you think I'm giving you the pulpit? Are you nuts? You're trying to undermine the work here, and you want to get up here? I said, Matthew 18 is for offenses. Okay, there's another passage that talks about divisive people. That's the one we're dealing with. So we want to make sure that we watch out for the body dividing, because we're not going to be able to work together if we can. If the two guys at Subway making the chicken club are fighting about something, they're not making the chicken club. If you and I are arguing about all kinds of other things that are peripheral issues, then we're not moving forward for the sake of the gospel, and that's what we're called to do. All right, now, He goes on to say, verse 16, brethren, join in following the example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He says, listen, I want you guys to be like how I've been. Paul's at the end of his life. I think I can honestly say that I've never said this. I've never told anybody, hey, listen, I want you guys to note how I am and be like me. Now, maybe I will when I'm, you know, whatever, 85 and retiring. You guys, you're going to retire when you're 85? Maybe 95, I don't know. But when I'm at a certain point in my life is almost done, I may very well say, you know what? Note the way I've lived and follow me. It's Paul's at the end of his life, and he says that. Note the way I've lived and follow me. And he says to note others as well. Note how they have lived, the pattern by which we have given. Now, he's talking about really leadership. They're about to have their pastor replaced in a few years. They are going to have new leaders come in. And he says, find people who are like us. Why? What was Paul like? He didn't care about the Philippians' money. He cared about their souls. There were those in their day that they were all about personal gain. He told us in chapter 1, there are people preaching Christ for, what does it say? Personal gain. He says, I tell you now, even with a broken heart, there's people preaching Christ for personal gain. Paul wasn't preaching Christ for personal gain. Paul loved the people that were there. Paul wasn't taking advantage of them. There are people who do. There are people in ministry that do. There are churches. Cults do it. Cults lord over people. They get ultra involved in people's lives. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. You can't go to another church. You've got to marry this person. You've got to marry that person. You can't marry that. But they want to get all involved in people's lives. That's what cults do. Sometimes churches are real churches. They're not cults, but they're cult-like. They get that involved in people's lives. It'd be like me if I knew I was going to be gone in a year. Now, by the grace of God, I'm not, okay? But let's just say I did know that. But I didn't know who was going to replace me. And I would say to you, listen, find somebody who loves the word. Find somebody who preaches the gospel. Find somebody who's really going to care about you, who's not going to be lording over your lives. Because I've never seen, that's not my position to lord over your life. I just tell you what the truth is, and you got to live it. I don't got to live your life. You got to live it. I don't got to live it. That's what it's like. That's what he's saying. He's saying, find somebody, follow those patterns, okay? Follow that have set a pattern like ours and follow him. And then he says, for many, verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It's a very emotional moment in the letter for Paul. He's crying. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These people that are serving Jesus, preaching Jesus for personal gain, they're enemies of the cross. He says of them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. The word belly there means fleshly appetites. All it means is that these people are supposed to be living for Jesus. And living for Jesus, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, you follow him. If you live for Jesus, you don't live for earthly things, you live for heavenly things. These guys, their God was their belly. The word for belly is fleshly appetites. It means that they were living for their food. They were living for procreation. That's how the world lives. If you don't believe that, if you would argue with me about that, I would ask you, what world do you live in? All you have to do is see the advertisement. All you've got to do is go and see what movies are playing. And you know, that's what this world lives for. This world lives for those things. That's what they are obsessed with, those things. Their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They glory in the very things they ought to be ashamed about. Look at the main characters in hit movies. Their glory is their shame. You look at the main character and you think, what a rotten person. You look at it and don't even like the person. They're the main guy. You were supposed to like him. You don't even like him. Their glory is their shame. And then he says, who set their mind on earthly things. Their mind is all about here. How much money am I making? What food, you know, do I have or coming up? And, you know, thinking about sexual things. It's just that their mind's on earthly things. Now, it's going to go on to say, but we, as in the church, what does the next verse say? Verse 20, we're not going to cover this. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our minds are to be set upon heavenly things. Now, in closing, you know, also when a pastor says in closing, it's just the beginning of the closing. There's got to be at least two or three more closings that happen. You know, the other worst thing is to check in the watch, is looking at the time. That's the second you know you're in trouble when that happens. All right, I'm late, but I can keep going. That's what he's thinking when he's looking at the watch. There's a phrase in eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy theological word for the study of the last days. There's a phrase in eschatology that comes up time and time again in the Bible. When the Bible, when passage is dealing with eschatology, this phrase, earth dwellers, often arises. I'll give you an example. In Revelation 3, I think it's verse 10, to the faithful church of Philadelphia, he says, "And God will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the earth to test those who dwell upon the earth." And in the Greek, that word is earth dweller. So God's saying to the faithful church, "I'm going to keep you from that, but earth dwellers are going through it." And what's being described in the rest of the book of Revelation is pretty horrible that earth dwellers are going through. Then another example is in Luke 21, where it says, "You pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man." It's a reference to the rapture. You pray that you would be counted worthy to escape these things and stand before him. A person said to me one time, "You just have an escape mentality." To which I say, "Call me Houdini." If it comes to the destruction at the end of the world, I definitely want to escape those things and stand before the Son of Man. But then it says, "Which is coming upon those who dwell on the earth," earth dwellers. So the question is this today: are you an earth dweller, or is your citizenship in heaven? See, when The X-File was popular, the show, I used to say, "We're the real X-Files. We're the aliens. We don't belong here." You ever get that feeling? You ever get uncomfortable when you watch the news? You ever get uncomfortable when you listen to the news? You ought to, Christian, because this isn't your home. You have different priorities than they have. We are not them. We're aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, if we set our mind on the things of this earth, then we are not faithful to that which God has called us to do. We are to set our minds upon heaven, because it's the mind that matters. Let's have the mind that was in Paul. Have this mind, he said, forgetting the things that are behind and press towards the goal. Let's be of the same mind. We might have differences, but we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death upon the cross. We believe we're the light and the salt of this world. And let's not have an earthly mind. Let's not be earth dwellers. Let's be those that have our citizenship in heaven. There's real power to that. I'll close with this. It's the second one, right? If you lost everything, had a conversation with a couple people a couple weeks ago, fearful about the recession. They were telling me double dip, and do you know how much, you know, our deficit is? It's so many trillions of dollars, and there's no way we could come out of it, and the dollar's shrinking, and we need to buy gold, and yeah! Afterwards, I thought, even if we lose everything, doesn't matter. Even if we lost, if our economy crashed, and we lost our homes and our cars, and we were living somewhere in some small little apartment somewhere, starting all over again. What have you lost, Christian? What have you lost? You haven't lost anything. Because that's not what we're about anyway. You say, "Are you nuts? I lost my car, I lost my house, I lost everything I had." Not really, not if you're Christian. You see, it's a whole new perspective for those of us that walk with Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are blessed to be able to be here. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And we do pray that our mind would be set upon the things above, that we would not be of those who would set our mind on the things of this earth. And we certainly see teachers and pastors and television evangelists, and their minds are set on the things here on earth, and it's just not right. We want to set our mind on the things that are above, and we want to live for you with hearts that are right. We thank you that we can control our thoughts. And we don't have to just let our thoughts go in any direction that they could possibly go. We thank you that you've given us the shield of faith and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, that we can overcome the attacks of the enemies when he shoots his fiery darts in. We pray that we would be able to, well, be the men and women that you want us to be, by the power of your resurrection. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I ended a couple minutes early, which is always a shocker. And I want to use those If I can, I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. Just be a couple minutes, we'll dismiss you. But I want to talk to those of you that are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never made a decision to start living for Him. Now, sometime in your past, you may have gone to church, you may have joined a church, you may have become religious, but you never really came to the place where you said, I'm done living for myself. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not talking about a one-time event where you raise your hand or pray a prayer. I'm talking about a life-changing event where you are never the same, where you are a different person from this moment on. Now, if you call out upon the name of Jesus today, three things will happen. Number one, He's going to forgive your sins. And although I might move quickly through that, that's no small feat. His death upon the cross, if you call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you, He'll remove every sin you've ever committed. He makes you clean and pure once again. Number two, He adopts you into His family. He makes you His daughter. He makes you His son. And now you have a relationship by which the Spirit works within you where you call Abba Father. The word Abba means daddy. It's very informal. I got adult kids. They don't call me up on the phone and go, Father. My son called me on the way over to this service. Dad. You know, Dad, what's up? Is actually what he said. Very informal. God wants to have that relationship with you. Wants to know you and wants to walk with you. It's amazing to know the creator of the universe. Number three, God's got a plan for you. There's a purpose that God has for your life. You're not here by accident. You might say, I hate Tucson. I don't even want to be here. But you're here because God wants you here. You may hate it. You may not want to be here, but God loves it and God wants you here. And there's a race for you to run. And I don't know what that race is, but God does. There's a purpose for your life. So if you want to invite Christ into your life, if you want to ask Him to forgive your sins, if you want to be adopted into the family of God, as John 1 says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God. If you want to find the race that God has for you to run and have purpose for your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high. You're saying, I want all of these things in my life, and I'm ready to stop living for myself and start living for Him. Lift your hand now. Lift it up high. I'm going to make my way around the room, and I'm going to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. It's awesome. And up here, ma'am. God bless you. Back over here. To my right, God bless you. And on the aisle, that's awesome. Man, back by the sound booth, that's great. There as well, that's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. Sometimes I have trouble seeing the hands in this room. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.